And I guess as we ask that question, why do we teach the Bible? We're into our final part of this Why series, and we ask, why do we teach the Bible? I guess it's a bit of a novel question in some ways, because we're at church, and that should, I guess, be a pretty obvious question that we think about. Why do we teach the Bible? And I guess in some ways, our answer should be simple. And I guess it is simple, but I think it's still a great thing to ask ourselves and look at. Now, if we have a look at the passage we read earlier today, what do we learn? What do we learn from that passage in Matthew? I don't want to spend too much time in that passage because over the next fair while, we're going to start a series on Matthew and we're going to really have a look. And I don't sort of want to take away from what's going to happen there. But what do we learn about why we teach the Bible from that passage? What does Jesus use to rebuke Satan? He uses the scriptures. It is written, it is written, it is written. Three times Jesus uses the scriptures to rebuke Satan. Right after we read that, Jesus begins to teach. He's come out of the desert, out of the place where he was tempted, and he begins to teach. Now the first thing he says, the first thing he teaches is repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent from what? What does repent even mean? Yes, we should know this because it's the first thing that Jesus teaches. He teaches to repent. So it's evidently fairly important. He doesn't give an eloquent speech about who he is and why you should listen to him. He doesn't list his things that qualify him. He doesn't talk about that. He says, repent. To repent means to feel sincere regret or remorse about the choices you have made. So why did Jesus tell us to repent? What are we repenting from? Why are we repenting? And he seems to tell people to repent a lot as we look through the Gospels. That's probably at the, I guess in some ways, at the core of why we teach the Bible. Probably has a lot to do with the fact that Jesus tells us to repent. But before we look into why we teach the Bible, I just want to quickly jot off two things as to why we don't teach the Bible. Because I think these are important. I don't know about you, but I find these ones really, really easy to do. We don't teach the Bible to make it feel like or make people think we are superior to them. We don't teach the Bible to think we are superior to anyone. We don't teach the Bible so we can say, look how much holier I am than you. The only person who can say that is Jesus. And he chose not to say that when dealing with a woman caught in adultery. Instead, he chose to not condemn her and say, leave your life of sin. And that's our example. Number one, we don't teach the Bible to think we are superior to anyone. And number two, we don't teach the Bible to create a doctrine of works or this idea that we can just live a better life. Nothing we can do will earn our salvation. It doesn't matter how early we might roll into church. It doesn't matter how hard we might be listening. It doesn't matter how many notes we take. It doesn't matter how hard we try and do those things. If all we do are those things, then we've missed the point of being taught. We don't do those things because it'll put us higher up on a ladder. We don't do those things because we think we'll get higher up in a pecking order. We don't teach the Bible to create a doctrine of works or live a better life. We know that it is only through Christ that we can find salvation. So then why do we teach the Bible? If you wouldn't mind, could you open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look through the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy 4. This is written to Timothy from Paul as a sort of a final charge. He's coming to the end of his letter, and he's sort of giving Timothy a bit of a boost, a bit of a, hey, you can do it. Here we go. It's getting real now. And I think these verses are a great way that we can have a look at why we teach the Bible. There's a lot of challenges for us in this passage, but I think rather than me telling you why we should teach the Bible, I think maybe we could spend some time just being taught from the Bible, and things might become quite clear to us. So verse 1 says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." So, straight away, we are taught something. And what is it? Paul's opening line is to remind Timothy who it is he serves and what that means. We know that Jesus is King of Kings. We know that he defeated death and that he reconciled us to the Father. Now, if you don't know that, that is what the teaching of our faith hangs on. That Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the only way to the Father, and that those who have accepted Jesus will be seen perfect when judgment comes. Not through any of their own actions, through any of their own doings, but through the saving grace of Jesus. So when he calls us to repent, this is why we should do it. To turn away from the life of sin and to follow him. To follow the one who was able to not only resist those temptations, but to walk away from them completely. And for those who have not accepted Jesus, they will be judged on their actions in life. So because we know this, we should take the next few lines of Scripture fairly seriously. Because this is not just a call to Timothy, but also a call to us. So from verse 1, why do we teach the Bible? Because we know Jesus is coming back. We know that he has called us to repent and to follow him, and we know that he will judge us. We teach the Bible because we don't want our brothers and sisters to be naive to the Word of God. We don't want anyone to say they didn't know or they had not heard. But we also teach the Bible because we need to pass it on. We need to tell people about the fact that Jesus is coming back and he will judge. He has the unique right to judge. The reality is we have all fallen short of the perfection of God, and that is why we need to tell people about Jesus. He is our only way to the Father. Verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Preach the word. So tell people about Jesus. Share the gospel message. Let people know about the news that you have. Tell people who know about Jesus about Jesus. Tell them about your journey with Jesus. Let them know the ups and the downs of that journey. Share with them. They'll share with you. Grow together. Feel encouraged. Tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. Ask them if they'd like to spend some time reading one of the Gospels with you. Ask them if what they find weird about reading about Jesus. Ask them if they find it difficult to maybe believe that a guy who lived 2,000 years ago was in fact perfect, lived a sinless life. Ask them what they find confusing about the Gospels. Ask them if they are interested. Preach the word. Do that in season and in out of season. Do that in season and out of season. Basically, do it all the time. Paul tells Timothy to always do it. There's never a bad time to preach the word. Studying for an exam? Preach the word. Busy at work? Preach the word. Don't really feel comfortable? Preach the word. Already preaching the word? Good. Keep preaching the word. I guess it's fairly simple in some ways, isn't it? But it's also so hard for us to do. Because our life is busy. Getting on top of being busy is hard. Exams are important. Work is important. School is important. Hanging out with friends is important. Watching TV is important. Playing video games is important. Playing sport is important. Watching movies is important. Reading books is important. Listening to music is important. So easy to see how quickly everything becomes important. Timothy is told to preach the word in season and out of season. All the time. That's a great challenge for us, because while we want to certainly be teaching the Bible on Sundays, it shouldn't stop here. It shouldn't stop with whoever is speaking on Sunday for the week. It'd be a great shame if we just rolled up on Sunday, thought we'd been taught all we needed to know, and then just went out and lived our life and got busy. Now, everything I say here assumes you've taken the first verse seriously, that Jesus is coming back again and that he will judge everyone. So if you don't subscribe to that, if you don't believe that's true, if you don't believe that Jesus is returning, you don't believe that Jesus did die and rise again, then you don't need to worry about the teaching. Just live your life how you fancy. But you will have to think about what it could mean if this Jesus fella is actually legit. You have to spend some time thinking about that. We've told you. So you can either leave that or you can think about it. And I'd find it very difficult. I know when I was on the struggle of my journey towards faith, when I actually heard the actual message of Jesus and not the one that I sort of assumed, it's pretty hard to just ignore. It's a massive claim. There's some bold claims in the gospel that are just hard to go, oh, I reckon that's pretty easy to dismiss. We've been doing Christianity Explored, and the guy Rico Tice, it's a brilliant name, the guy who runs it, said, if you find yourself reading the Gospels and your life is not challenged, you can be certain that you're reading them wrong. And I think that's so true. Now, Paul says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, this is from the NIV. The NLT changes the phrasing a little bit, and I think it helps just to understand the phrase a bit better. It says, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Last weekend, I played cricket against my old captain, and it was quite an experience because I've never really played with, he's a good friend of mine, and we still have coffee together and we hang out, so he's always telling me all this stuff. So I've never really played a game of cricket against someone that I actually know quite well. Normally they're on my team. But as I went out to bat, we were in a pretty good position, but we were hoping to hit a few more quick runs. And he hasn't played with me for 3 or 4 years. And he got annoyed when I didn't get out because he assumed he knew how I batted. Now, 3 or 4 years ago, he was probably right to just put someone out in the deep and wait for me to hit the ball in the air to them. But over those 3 or 4 years at the cricket club, there was a whole bunch of people who have corrected me and trained me and said, hey, there's actually a better way to go about this. And I did. And they were very humble in letting me know that they were right. But I guess, what do you do? How do I correct someone who doesn't like cricket? How do I tell someone how to be better at cricket when they don't like it? Someone who doesn't even want to play cricket. Doesn't make any sense to them. They think it's a dumb sport. They say, why can't you play basketball or lawn bowls or something better than cricket? But they agree. And they go, all right, cool, I'll go down to the cricket nets with you. And we go down. I start throwing some balls down to them, and their technique is all horrible. It's all wrong. And I just try and fix their technique. I try and tell them, this is what you need to do to be better. I'm going to correct you. This is how it's going to work. What do they say? They say, I don't even like cricket. Why are you trying to correct me? I don't want to play cricket in the first place. So if I don't want to play cricket, why are you trying to correct my cricket? I don't want to be doing this. I'd rather be at home doing something else. Now, when Paul says, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching, your people are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's no good me taking passages like this. It's no good me taking passages in the Bible and telling someone who doesn't care about Jesus that they need to change and they need to be corrected. Because it's similar to that person that doesn't like cricket. When I try and tell them how to fix it, they don't want to play cricket. So they're not interested in changing the way that they're happy with the way that they play, because the way that they play is not playing. What we're called to here is to correct, rebuke, and encourage those in the faith through sound teaching. It's about how we grow in discipleship, how we bring people along for the journey of growing in their faith. Why do we teach the Bible? Well, it looks like we teach the Bible here so that we can help people on their journey, so we can help them grow as disciples. And if they are not disciples, then we simply teach in a different way. We preach the word. We go back to the start. We take it to the very foundations of our faith, which is Jesus. And again, we do this all the time, in season and out of season. So to patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching, we have to remember who our people are. We also have to remember to be patient. As we correct, as we train, it doesn't mean someone is going to change overnight. The working of the Holy Spirit might have a drastic change in someone's life, and yeah, overnight they might change. But until the Holy Spirit convicts someone, you can't force them to change. You can correct them. You can say, hey, here's what the scriptures say. But until the Holy Spirit does a work in someone to make that change in them, you can't force anything. Your ego can't change someone. The power of Jesus can. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, I'm not interested here in having a crack at the people that might be doing this, because we know it's happening. And we know people in our lives, we know people in the world who are doing this inside the church and outside the church. It was happening in Timothy's day, and it's still happening now. It's certainly not a new thing, and it's not something that's going to stop. There's people telling us that they have the secret to success, that they understand the meaning of life or whatever it might be. And a lot of these things do sound quite enticing. I spend a fair portion of my sleepless nights thinking about time travel and how cool it would be. I could go back and do what I wanted. I could change the things in my life that I didn't do so well. I could go back to that grand final where I got bowled when we needed two runs to win and block that ball. There's a whole bunch of things in my life that I run through and think, if I had a time machine, life would be great. I'd know all the answers to the important things. I would go and put some money into Bitcoin or Apple, and then I'd be rich, and life would be great. I'll lie there, and I'll get my whole life planned out based on time travel. Maybe I'm the only person that does this, but I know Jason thinks about it because we have lengthy conversations about how time travel could work. I think about how maybe I could transport my consciousness to my younger body with all the knowledge I have now, and maybe just steal some things that have been invented recently and take them back to 2000 and be like, look what I made. Use a famous song, maybe steal Justin Bieber's thing and like go back to 2000 and I could be Justin Bieber. I think about all these things as I try and sleep. I go down some pretty wild paths and I stay awake for quite a while. As I do this though, I'm lying in bed and I'm sort of nodding to my thoughts, thinking, yeah, this is great. This would be so cool. This would be wonderful. Brendan, you are so smart. You have all of this sorted out. And then I realize time travel isn't a thing. And I fall asleep thinking about what my life is actually like, the life that I'm actually living. And in those thoughts of time travel, I'm almost prepared to throw my whole life that I'm living now away because that idea sounds more enticing. Now, how often is that true in our lives for those things around us? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What kinds of things in life that are coming up against us telling to move away from the truth, to buy into those myths? There's an old hymn, and I really like it because of this line. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I like to sing that because it's real, because I feel that. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are coming up against some seriously bad teaching in this world, inside and outside the church. Increasingly, we are being told this false teaching that do whatever you want will make you happy. Do whatever suits your own desires. Make it all about you. So why do we teach the Bible? Because we want to be able to stand up to that. We want to be able to say that we don't buy into that. But we also want to test those myths and those lies against something. So why do we teach the Bible? Because we want to be able to say, hang on, what do I know of the character of Jesus? And how does that line up with what is being taught here, what is being said here? What do I know from the teachings of Paul? What does he seem to say on these subjects? Is it different to what these other people are saying about all these niceties and simplicities of life? Look at David's life as a testament and sort of say, well, when he seemed to do what he desired, when he seemed to do what the world said was cool, he fell into a huge mess. It was when he came back to the Lord that things seemed to line up. When we test these things, when we test these myths, when we test these things that sort of itch our ears against the Bible, how do they stand up? I guess they stand up a bit like thinking about time travel at 2 a.m. in the morning. It seems like a great idea until you actually think about it and ask, why do I want all of this stuff to happen? Is it because I just want to please myself? Verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now this is a charge to Timothy as the pastor, as the leader of his congregation. Make sure you lead well, make sure you share the good news to all who hear it, and make sure that your church is led well. So what is the charge here to us? Well, we are a priesthood of all believers. We've spoken recently about every member is a minister. We all have a role to play. So where are you doing the work of an evangelist? That preach the word thing seems to be quite a heavy theme through this passage, doesn't it? Preach the word. Where is that happening? Where are you serving? And how are you doing that well? What are you learning from that? What are you being taught? And where are you being taught? Why do we teach the Bible? There's a very strong call to teach the Bible because people need to hear the message of Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't seem to be something that's to some people and not to others. It just seems to be a blanket call to all people who are followers of Christ. But we also seem to teach the Bible so that we can excel in the ministry that we're called to. What are you being taught about your role at this church? What are you being taught about the ministry that you're a part of? And that might not come from a Sunday. That might come from a book. That might come from the leader of that ministry. That might come from some friends in that ministry with you where you're chatting, iron sharpening iron, you're growing, you're learning. This brings us to the final charge in this passage, verses 6 to 8. For I'm already being poured out like an offering, and a time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul knew his time was coming to an end. And he knew that he had done a bunch of things really well. He worked hard to keep the faith, and he knows what's in store for him. But he also knew that it didn't end with him. He also knew that his job wasn't done. He was passing on the baton. He didn't want to go away only thinking about himself and thinking about his accomplishments. He wanted to move on knowing, hey, I've handed this stuff on to the next group of people. He wanted to make sure that when he left capable people to keep the faith. I wonder if that's your story as we think about what it means to teach the Bible. Maybe your time is nowhere near ending. This question is still relevant to you. Who are you passing the baton on to? Who are you starting to disciple? If you're 25, who is the 20-year-old? If you're 20, who is the 15-year-old? If you're 70, who's the person who's younger than you? If you're 50, who is that younger person? If you are a father who has got some kids who are now no longer at home and they've moved on, who is the father that you are building into, the new father at this church? If you are a couple who have been married for a long, long time, who is the newly married couple that you're having around just to give some insights to? If you're the mother, who can you be building into and where can that be happening? Why do we teach the Bible? Because Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. All it takes is for one generation not to pass on the baton, to stop with discipleship, to not share the good news of Jesus, to stop building others up. And Christianity is in serious strife. It's our job to share and declare the love of God to our communities, so that when Christ returns, he will see a massive global church. This passage seems to be telling us that if our community doesn't know who Jesus is, then we simply share the gospel message. If we find ourselves in a community of people who do know who Jesus is, we are to encourage them. We are to help them grow in their faith, to stand firm in it, so that they can then go out and share the message to their community of people who don't know Jesus, so that those people can grow firm in their faith, so that they can grow in their understanding, so that they can then go share to their communities who don't know Jesus, so that those people can then grow in the faith and they can learn, and then they can go to their communities and share the message of Jesus, and so on and so on and so on. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this idea of why we teach the Bible? Jesus read the scriptures and understood them, and he was able to shut down the devil. He was able to turn away from the false promises that Satan tells us will fulfill our lives. We are not Jesus. We are not perfect. We fall short, we fall into those temptations. Why do we teach the Bible? Isn't it great to know that we have a community around us that wants to build us up and help us grow, so that when those temptations come, we have a firm foundation on why we can turn away from them? That is why we teach the Bible. The passage in Matthew 4 finishes with Jesus calling a group of guys and they follow him. Jesus calls these people his disciples. And after them, there's a bunch of people who just start to follow him as well. And they get called the crowd. There seems to be a distinct difference between these disciples in Matthew 4 and the crowd. The disciples seem to have accepted what Jesus is saying and want to know more. The crowd seems to just kind of be a bit further back. I imagine it that the disciples are sort of really close to him. You know Forrest Gump, when Forrest Gump's running and there's a bunch of people that are close to Forrest Gump, and then over time more people sort of join in, but they sort of run a bit further back from him because they're not sure what he's doing. Why is this guy running? I sort of want to be part of something, but I don't know what it is. Jesus has this group of disciples who are close to him and a group of people they call the crowd who are just checking it out. Then Matthew 5 starts with Jesus sitting on a mountain talking to his disciples, these believers. Along with that, though, there's a whole bunch of the crowd just sitting there listening. The message that Jesus starts to share is the same to the disciples as to those people in the crowd. He doesn't seem to change his message. He doesn't seem to make it easier. He seems to have this huge standard that he shares to his disciples, knowing that there's a crowd of people listening and overhearing what he has to say. Jesus shared with them and invited them, but he didn't force them. Now, I'm sure there would have been a lot of people who left that mountain thinking Jesus was crazy. There would have been a lot of people leaving that mountain thinking Jesus was probably up to no good. There would have been a lot of people leaving that mountain a bit annoyed at the message that this Messiah brought because it wasn't the one that they thought they were going to get. But I reckon there also would have been a whole lot of people who left that mountain going, what am I going to do with this? Because here's a guy claiming to do something that is quite amazing. The point is, Jesus allowed people to decide if they wanted to come closer, to move from the crowd into that group of disciples. He didn't do it by watering down a message. He didn't do it by making it easy for them. He didn't do it by saying, hey, look how cool this is. Look how fun this is. He did it by setting a huge standard, an impossible standard. And said, what do you think about that? If you'd like to know more, come closer. Let me teach you. So at the start, we are about to embark on this journey through the book of Matthew. Now, I asked Mike if he could give me a length, and he just said for the foreseeable future, we are going to go through the book of Matthew, which I'm excited about because I think that's a great thing. If you want to be just part of the crowd, can I encourage you to just roll up on Sunday? If you want to be part of the crowd, just come on Sunday and hear what is said and then go out and think about what that means. Hear the stories of Jesus and start to see just how radical he was. But wouldn't it be great if we saw Jesus' disciples taking what they had learnt and wanting to draw closer? Taking what they'd learned into their growth groups, chatting about the difficulties of the passage that we've studied on Sunday, talking about the things that they don't want to do because it's a little bit uncomfortable. There's a lot of that, particularly as we get into Matthew 5. It's really, really difficult. Asking some of the curly questions and saying, I actually want to know about this. I don't just want to read a passage of Scripture and say it's in the Bible, so it must be real. Wouldn't it be great if we had a whole group of people saying, I want to be more than the crowd. I want to come along on Sunday morning, I want to learn, and I want to know more. Asking those curly questions. Chatting to that person who's passing the baton on to you. Hey, you've probably heard this, maybe you've heard this message before, maybe you've heard this message a lot of times. What have you learnt from this that you can pass on to me? And wouldn't it be really cool if we saw people inviting their friends to this church? And saying, hey, do you want to be part of the crowd for a little while? Just roll in, let's have a listen, and let's see if you're challenged. And if you want to take nothing more away from this than Jesus was maybe a cool dude, then we'll leave that for you to wrestle with. But if you can walk away and just say that and say, I'm done, that's a pretty good effort, because there's a lot of people who haven't been able to do that when they've heard about and seen what Jesus can do. Wouldn't it be great to get along to the Toddler Jam service next Sunday afternoon, where there is going to be 90% of the people who are part of the crowd. People coming in from the community, bringing their young kids in to have a jam with some toddlers to some music. Wouldn't it be great if you turned up to that and said, wow, how can I be a disciple who is sharing to the crowd? It would be great for those people to see Jesus' love in action. We have Christmas Eve and Christmas morning services this year. Wouldn't it be great to turn up to one of those with some family or friends? Maybe the time doesn't suit you. Maybe Christmas Eve suits them. Wouldn't it be a great step for Jesus to say, you know, I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone of going to Christmas morning every year, but I can bring five people to Christmas Eve. They can make that service. Invite the crowd in. There's a lot of reasons why we teach the Bible. And it's not something we're going to stop doing anytime soon. I don't think we're ever going to stop doing it here. We're not interested in stopping teaching the Bible. But we teach the Bible because the message of Jesus is the same to everyone. The message of Jesus doesn't change person to person. It doesn't change if you're a new Christian or if you're someone who's been on the journey for 40 years. It is the same message for everyone. It's just a gradual message for people. Some people will grab it and run with it. Some people will take a bit of time to wrestle with it. Some people will struggle. Some people will want to ignore it and try and act like it's not real, full well knowing that it is. We teach the Bible so that we can all be equipped to meet those people where they're at. Not so we can share a watered-down false message, but so that we can teach them in the same way that Jesus taught. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that those changes occur. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the Bible to life, so that people go, wow, this stuff's amazing, and I want to tell people about it, and I want to learn more about it. I want to have some answers to some of those curly questions. I just want to discuss those curly questions. I want to not go anywhere and just go around in a circle for half an hour as we talk about the difficulties of those curly questions. We teach the Bible because the message of Jesus is for everyone. It's just we're all at a different point on that journey. Let's pray. God, thank you that we could be here this morning. Thank you that we got up and came, even if we maybe have had a really rough week. Maybe this was the last thing we felt like doing, but God, you brought us here this morning, and pray that we've all taken something away. God, thank you that we have your word to teach us. Thank you that we are all part of your story, and that your message is the same to all of us. Father, as we go out and we make this message clearer to people, may we be aware of what we're called to do. May we not falsely teach. May we not give people what they want to hear, but may we be people who teach just like you did. There's a huge standard that we're called to, and we're going to do everything we can to make sure that we are all working towards that. Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for where you have placed us here at Kingsley. And thank you for the job you have given us to preach the word in season and out of season. In your name we pray. Amen.